Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the final Beatitudes or the blessings in this portion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, verses 1 through 12. And we're going to take verses 10 through 12 together because both of them really deal with persecution and the blessings and the promises that go along with it. We see the blessings from God in persecution, and we see the persecution of God's people. We see the way in which they are persecuted, and we see the rewards that God gives for those who are going through that kind of persecution. So we're going to take verses 10 through 12 in the ending of the Sermon on the Mount in the Beatitudes all together like that. And as we've been looking at the Beatitudes, we have seen already the godly character qualities that we are all called to live in our daily life by the power of the Holy Spirit. We have seen these godly character qualities of being poor in spirit that leads us to mourn over our sin, that brings about a meekness and a humbleness in our heart because of that, that brings us to the place that we want to hunger and thirst for righteousness, that helps us to display that kind of mercy towards other people that God displayed towards us. And it comes from a pure heart of worshiping God that leads us to be peaceable with all people. So when we live out all of those character qualities in the Beatitudes, when you live that way, inevitably, when you display those kinds of character qualities in the Christian life, you're going to experience one more blessing from God. And that's the blessing of being persecuted for righteousness' sake. The blessing of being persecuted for the outward living of the inward godly character qualities and attitudes of the Beatitudes. You know, for us that seems kind of foreign to our thinking and to our experience, that we can be blessed, that we can be happy, that we can be content, that we can be joyful, that we can experience peace with God as we're being persecuted. Well, it's the same way with all of these Beatitudes. They were very contrary to the thinking of Christ's day, and they're very contrary to the thinking of our day as well. But these are the very things that can and do provide blessings in our lives, even as we're going through the persecution. But I have to hasten to say this. This is the one of those Beatitudes that many people look at in their own life and say, you know, this one really doesn't apply to me. I'm not being persecuted at all. And the question is, why? We know that before this was written, during the time that this was written, and after the time that this was written, the prophets, the apostles, the followers of Christ, they all were persecuted for righteousness' sake and for the sake of Jesus. You know, we have all seen all throughout the history of Christianity the suffering of God's people. And we see it today probably more than any other time in human history in the foreign countries. But we don't see it much here today. Why is that? We have to ask the question, why are we not going through what many other countries are going through when they take their stand for Jesus Christ? Is it because we are a Christian nation? Well, we used to be. We're far from that now. All you have to do is look around. You can tell that Christianity is little or non-existent in our society today. Are we not suffering persecution because there are laws that govern the behavior in our country that aren't governing the behavior in other countries? Yeah, I think so. That's a possibility. But there are being laws enacted in our country today that are trying to remove Christianity as much as possible in our day and age. And there is some persecution. There is some suffering in this country. There are people who are suffering for righteousness' sake, who are being persecuted and having all kinds of evil said against them falsely for the name of Jesus Christ. But we have to ask ourselves this question: what about me? If I'm not being persecuted, why? Why am I not being reviled? Why am I not having all kinds of evil said against me falsely for his name's sake? So when we look at this particular beatitude, as we have all of them, we have to examine our own hearts and lives as we compare the character of our life against a template of all of these beatitudes. And then look at our own life and say, am I living this out or am I not? Because you see, persecution to one extent or another, and in one form or another, is or should be a part of every Christian life, to which then we will receive the blessings and promises from God. That may be a hard saying for some of you, but as we look at these scriptures, we're going to see that's exactly what Christ was saying to the people then and saying to us today. And Peter got it. He knew the blessings of persecution because he went through that himself. And he took this to heart, and he would later write about it when he wrote 1 Peter, because he was living some of these things out in his life. He wrote later in 1 Peter 3 and verse 14, even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. He talks later in chapter 4 of 1 Peter about the fiery trials and sufferings and persecutions. And then he says in 1 Peter 4:14, if you are reproached, if you are reviled, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, he says, blessed are you. He got it. He knew the proper attitude when it came to suffering for righteousness' sake. Paul understood the same thing. He went through a lot of persecution and suffering and reviling and all of those things. And you know what he says to Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12? He says this, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will what? They will suffer persecution. When you live out these beatitudes in your life, you will suffer persecution. That's why he told the church at Philippi in Philippians 1:29, for to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake. That is always the way it has been in the Christian life. Because when you live for Christ, you will live in opposition to the world. You'll live in opposition to Satan, the god of this age, the prince of the power of the air, the ruler of this world, as he's called throughout Scripture. When you live out these beatitudes in your life, you will begin to suffer and be reviled. You will live in opposition to evil and to sin and to wickedness. You will even live in opposition to some in your own family. And sadly enough, as we were talking earlier in our prayer time, you will even live in opposition to some of those so-called Christians in the church who think you should not be the way you are. You should be more tolerant and more open-minded. But when you live out these beatitudes, you can expect that the suffering will come because the world will hate you. That's what Jesus said in John 15, verses 18 to 20. You remember this? If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, because I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. But all of these things they will do to you for my name's sake. So when you are living out these attitudes in your life, you are looking like Christ and you will suffer for righteousness' sake. And will even get into your own home, because Jesus said in Matthew 10:34, a man's enemies will be those of his own household. They need to pick up their cross daily and follow after me. And if you're willing to lose your life, you will save it. There's a consequence for living out these beatitude attitudes. But we had to say this at the end and not the beginning to frighten you away. But now it's here to encourage all of us to say, okay, I understand these attitudes in my life, and I understand that if I live this way, I will suffer for righteousness' sake. You see, persecution and reviling and being evil spoken of is all a part of the Christian life. And you want to know something else? It is really a confirmation of the fact that you are a true child of God, that you are a born-again believer. Philippians 1, verses 27 through 30 in part says this, "You are striving together for the faith of the gospel, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries, which is to them a proof of perdition," but listen to this, "but to you, all the persecution and suffering is proof of your salvation from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his name's sake." It's an evidence of your salvation when people are reviling you and persecuting you and saying all kinds of evil against you falsely for his name's sake. It's because you are living out these attitudes in your life. Now, it doesn't mean that you're going to be in a constant state of persecution and trials and reviling. It's going to happen from time to time. Just by virtue of what you say and do and how you live, it will come about in your life. That's why Jesus says, when they revile you and persecute you, whenever that happens, you can rejoice and be glad and experience the blessings of God. But I can tell you, the best way to avoid any kind of persecution or reviling would be this: live like the world, look like the world, act like the world, talk like the world. Compromise the truth to avoid an argument. Isolate yourself from all unbelievers. Keep to yourself. Don't let your Christianity out to anybody. Lower your standards to appease people. And I can guarantee you, you will not be persecuted. As a matter of fact, most, if not all, people will speak well of you. And you know what Jesus said about that in Luke 6:26? "Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did they their fathers to the false prophets." And sadly enough, today we have some influential pastors and churches who are well spoken of by the world, because you can't see much difference between the church and the world. There's no confrontation of sin. There's no call to living holy, righteous lives. It's not having a meek and humble spirit. It's not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. All of these things that we're called to do in these Beatitudes, some churches never confront the people with or teach them and train them how to live that way. Now, I'm not saying we're to go out and be antagonistic to everybody, because we're not. I'm not saying we're to go out and upset people by the way we live our lives or the things that we say on purpose. But I can tell you this, by virtue of the fact that you're living and preaching the gospel and living these Beatitudes, and you're not going to compromise the truth of God's word, you can expect resentment and hatred and animosity and separation from the world that will express itself in you being reviled and having all kinds of evil spoken against you. Because the more you talk and act like Jesus to an unbelieving world, the more the world is going to hate you. And unfortunately, like I said before, sometimes that hatred and animosity in saying those things comes from within the church. I want you to notice one thing that this verse does not say. It does not say, "Blessed are those who are persecuted." It says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake." Listen, there is no blessing in being persecuted. The blessing is being persecuted for righteousness' sake, or as Christ said, "for my name's sake." You see, Christians experience the blessing and joy and contentment of God when they are persecuted for determining to live like Christ. There is no blessing, and there is no joy, and there is no contentment in being persecuted for being obnoxious, for being stubborn, for being difficult, for being insulting or condescending to any unbeliever or to anybody for that matter. That's why that passage that was read earlier in 1 Peter 4:15, Peter said, "Listen, when you live like a Christian, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a meddler in other people's affairs? You have no right to expect God's blessing when you believe that you're being persecuted because you've done something to set them off, when you bring it on yourself, when you go to your boss and you keep putting gospel tracts on his desk day after day, and he finally says, stop doing that, I'm not interested, and you just keep doing it and doing it, and finally he demotes you and then he fires you, and you say, oh, I'm being persecuted for righteousness' sake. No, you're not. You're being obnoxious. There's a difference. Peter says, don't suffer for that because you're on your own. The persecution is for righteousness' sake, for the sake of Jesus. And I know some of you have gone through that. I've talked to you. And it's a difficult thing when you go through that because you've experienced in one form or another, to one extent or another, that kind of reviling and persecution and suffering and evil spoken of you. As a matter of fact, a parallel passage in Luke 6:26 says this, when they hate you, and they exclude you, and they revile you, and they cast your name as evil, then you're blessed. And some of you have gone through that. You may have not at work laughed at those crude jokes, and then you get labeled as a goody-good. You may not have gone to that office party that everyone else is going to because you knew there would be drinking and drunkenness and vulgarity, and when you say you're not going to go, you get looked down on as somebody who is being judgmental. You may not have lied for your friend, or you may not have lied for your boss, and now they are mad at you for not doing that. You may have set a godly standard in your own home, and those in your home are kicking against that. There are a lot of reasons that you can be reviled and all kinds of evil said against you falsely for his name's sake when you take that kind of a stand. If you promote abstinence and purity in your life, you will be in an indictment and attack on those people who love sexual immorality. If you embrace temperance and sobriety, your life will be a statement against the love of alcohol and drunkenness in the lives of some people. If you pursue self-control, your life will indict those who eat excessively and indulge in other things excessively. If you live simply and happily, you will show the folly of luxury and riches put first. If you walk humbly with your God, you will expose the evil of pride in the lives of those around you. If you're punctual and thorough in your dealings with people, you will lay open the inferiority of laziness and negligence in the lives of others. You've experienced that. If you speak with compassion and grace and love, you will expose the callous heart that curses and condemns and is crude to everyone. If you live with integrity, you will be a living indictment against those who are dishonest and deceitful. They will hate you for that. They will call you names because of that. And they have. And if you're spiritually minded, you will expose the worldly mindedness of those around you. You see what happens when you live out these beatitudes in your life? You will be a contradiction to this world. You will be in opposition to this world. And you will suffer for it. But Jesus says the promise of one who is persecuted for righteousness' sake, when they are reviled, Jesus says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's the same promise that we saw back in verse 3. And it's the same promise for us today, to those who show their love for Christ by following in his footsteps of suffering and persecution for his name's sake. The kingdom of heaven is ours. It's ours now in the sense that we get to rejoice in the fact that we are God's children, experiencing all the blessings and joy and contentment and peace that the world does not have and cannot know apart from Jesus Christ. But then we're going to know the fullness of that at some point in the future when all of the kingdom of heaven will be ours and all of the glories of heaven, because we will be in an inheritance with Christ, and that will all become ours because we are willing to take a stand for Christ and live this way in our lives. James 2:5 says, "Has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him?" And when we love him, it will show itself in the way that we live our beatitude attitude lives. So when you live that way and persecution comes along, what is the attitude and the expression and the expectation that you are to have when you are being persecuted for righteousness' sake? When you're having all kinds of evil said against you falsely for the name of Jesus, what are you supposed to do? How do you respond to something like that? Well, the expectation is that there's going to be a blessing of God when we go through all of that, as we're going to see. And the attitude that we go through when we go through all of that is one of rejoicing and gladness. Look at verse 12 of Matthew 5. He says, when you're going through all of that, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. He already said in verses 10 and 11 that the one who is persecuted and reviled for righteousness' sake is blessed. The question is, how are they blessed? Listen to this. People are blessed as they're going through the persecutions and the trials and all of those things because, among other things, we are given the privilege of having the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. That's exactly what Paul said in Philippians 3:10. He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and listen to this, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Paul never turned away, never shrunk back from the persecution and the trials. He could have compromised in any number of ways, but he wasn't willing to do that because he was willing to experience the suffering and the reviling and the persecuting for righteousness' sake, because then he was experiencing the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ. There is a sense of deep communion and fellowship and identification with Christ when you go through those times of suffering. And those of you who have done that, you know that, because it drives you to your knees. It brings you into a greater fellowship with Jesus Christ as you spend time in communion and prayer with him, and you search the scriptures, seeking God's wisdom and direction as you're going through something like that. It creates a greater dependence upon him as we are a fellowship of the sufferings and the name-calling and all of those things that happen. But we also know that as we go through the reviling and the persecuting and all of those things, that God is sovereign even in that, and he has a plan and purpose as you're going through that. We can rejoice and be exceedingly glad, as Jesus says, in our being reviled and persecuted. And you want to know why? Not only because we have the fellowship of the sufferings of Christ, but listen to what James says in James 1, verses 2 through 4. Knowing that the trying of your faith is working patience, and we want patience to have its perfect work so that you can be perfect and entire, lacking nothing. It's exactly what Nate quoted earlier. Listen, as you go through the suffering and the persecutions and the trials of your faith, as you're living out these beatitudes in your life, God is using that to create patience in you. And God is using that to perfect you and to mature you. So I submit to you, if you are never persecuted, reviled, suffering, or in any way, then God cannot use that as a means of maturing you in the faith. You don't want to lack anything, and part of the way you don't lack anything is when you're suffering for righteousness' sake. Paul wrote in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, that we can glory in tribulations. Why? Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Do you realize that some of the reasons why you're going through what you're going through, people are saying what they're saying about you, is because God is developing in you a perseverance and a Christ-like character that leads you to have that great, wonderful hope of the return of Jesus Christ that Mike was sharing in Sunday school? That is the hope that we have. But sometimes we have to be taken through the crucible and the fire and the trials and all of that to bring about that character that brings about that hope. If you never go through that, you can still have hope. You can still have that Christian character. But you cannot participate in the fellowships of the sufferings of Christ to get there. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:6, "In this you greatly rejoice." Why? "Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." Why were you grieved by various trials, Peter? What are you saying? He says this, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ." You realize that one of the reasons that you go through the suffering and violating and all of those things is because God is showing you the genuineness of your faith. Because as you get reviled and persecuted and as you suffer for righteousness' sake, you're not going to run away. You're not going to say, "I've had it with this Christian life." Because if you are a true born-again believer, as we shall see, you will never turn away from the faith. It may be hard on you from time to time as you go through something like that, but you will never lose your faith. That's why in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, the question was asked, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can tribulation do that? Can distress do that? Can persecution do that?" Paul goes on to say, "There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." I have to tell you something. If you are a true born-again believer and you are suffering for righteousness' sake, whether it's a reviling or a persecuting or some kind of evil spoken against you or some kind of trial or test, and God is using that to mold you and shape you into the image of Christ, you will never back away from that. You will fall down on your knees and just cry out to God and search His Word, and you will get the fellowship of other believers and saints and the encouragement and the counsel and all of those things that we have to do when we go through those things. But you will never abandon the faith. Not so a false convert. Not so the wheat and the tares together, where the tares are in with the wheat, but then when the going gets tough, they end up leaving. Because why stand up for something you don't believe? You know, persecution is a wonderful way to purify the church because it will separate the true from the false. You see that all throughout the scriptures. Somebody who is a false convert isn't going to put up with all of this stuff for very long when they don't have to. Well, the end of verse 12, there's also a promise to those who are persecuted and reviled for the sake of Christ. He says, "For great is your reward in heaven." Matter of fact, the parallel passage in Luke chapter 6 and verse 23 says, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. What you suffer now will be paid for someday in heaven." You will know that all of this suffering and everything that you've gone through will be worth it someday when you get to heaven. Paul understood that because whatever that reward was that he looked forward to, he had a good perspective on it. He said in 2 Corinthians 4:17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." And Paul was going through anything but light afflictions. You can read about it in the New Testament, all the things that he went through, all of the beatings, all of the shipwrecks, all of the name-calling, all of the suffering for righteousness' sake. And he says that's nothing but a light affliction in comparison to the great reward that awaits me in heaven and all of those who are suffering for righteousness' sake. That's the good kind of attitude to have when you go through things like that. By the way, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 26, said that Moses was looking forward to that reward as well. Hebrews 11, 26 says that Moses esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches than all of the treasures in Egypt. Can you imagine that? He was willing to suffer for righteousness' sake more than having all of the gold and all the riches of Egypt. Too bad that Christians today don't look at it the very same way. Because it goes on to say in that verse, "For he looked to the reward. There is a special reward for those who have laid up treasures in heaven through their uncompromising life, which involved persecution for his name's sake. You want a treasure in heaven? You do it by living out the Beatitudes in a way that you may and will probably suffer for righteousness' sake. But not only that, there's a reward waiting for you, according to Psalm 19:11, if you keep God's word. According to Matthew 16:27, if you do the work of God. According to Mark 9:41, if you have compassion and give to those in need. According to Luke 6:35, if you love your enemies and do good to them. According to 1 Corinthians 3:8, if you share the gospel and build into the lives of other people. The very same things we're talking about in the Beatitudes are the way in which you get the rewards of heaven. We don't live for those rewards, but we rejoice in the fact that we're going to get those no matter what we are going through. Someone who's persecuted for righteousness' sake and has all kinds of evil said about them, at the end of verse 12 says, they're in pretty good company. Look at the end of verse 12. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Happened to the Old Testament prophets? They were persecuted for righteousness' sake. All you have to do is read Hebrews chapter 11 sometime, and you can see all of the ways in which God's people suffered for righteousness' sake. They were tortured, they were mocked, they were scourged, they were imprisoned, they were stoned to death, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were killed with a sword, they were afflicted, and they were tormented, and the world was not worthy of them. Nor are they today in places where people are suffering and losing their life for the name of Jesus Christ. While we sit here in our comfortable Christianity, having never been persecuted for righteousness' sake, because we're not willing to live this way to a lost and dying world. We have our own little us for no more, shut the door attitude. Happened to the disciples. Happened to the apostles. James was beheaded. Peter crucified upside down. John banished to the island of Patmos to work in a difficult work relationship there. As far as tradition says, he was the only one of the disciples that wasn't actually tortured, but to live on Patmos and to do what he had to do, death probably would have been better. And by the way, it's happened in the past, and it's happening today, and it's going to happen in the future. No one is ever going to be relieved who names the name of Christ from persecution for righteousness' sake. Matthew 24, verse 9, Jesus talking about a time yet future to us, he said, they will deliver you up to tribulation, and they will kill you, and you will be hated by all nations. Why? For my name's sake. Listen, when evangelism today says, oh, just trust Jesus as your Savior, and everything's going to get better. Your finances will be okay, your marriage will be okay, your family will be okay, all of this stuff will be good. Well, that's not what you're going to hear when we have our evangelism class here. It is quite the opposite, because when you're challenged to live the way Christ says to live in these Beatitudes, you will suffer for righteousness' sake. You cannot avoid it if you choose to live that way. And it's going to be the same way in the future. Revelation 6:9 says this, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Jesus said, if the world hates me, it's going to hate you. Why doesn't the world hate us today? Revelation 13:7, it says that it was granted to the Antichrist to make war with the saints and to overcome them. How is he going to know who the saints are? By the way they live their life, by the things that they say. Of course, they won't have a 666 or whatever mark is on their forehead either, so. Revelation 20 and verse 4, I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded. Why were they beheaded? For their witness to Jesus and for the word of God. It is always the same. Your testimony about Jesus lived out in a beatitude attitude, and you're holding to the word of God without compromise, you will suffer for righteousness' sake. And so I challenge you again and ask you the question, why am I not suffering? Why am I not being persecuted? Why is nothing being said about me? So for those who are suffering for righteousness' sake, whether in a small way like being reviled or in a very profound way like being killed, we're in a long list of people who are blessed and rejoicing and enjoying the rewards of a faithful life. You're not alone, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You can look at any number of books and articles and all of this stuff that talks about the persecution that goes on in other places even today. That's why we love the persecuted church and all of the information that we get and want to share with you about those who are being persecuted for righteousness' sake in foreign countries. And we're seeing our Christianity more and more being constricted today, and we're going to have to eventually take a stand in our own homes, in the workplace, wherever we are at. We're going to have to take a stand. And it's coming sooner than we think. Don't wait till then. He says, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, because great is your reward in heaven. And know and understand this. If that is being said about you, if those things are being done to you, God is sovereign in that, is he not? He is molding and shaping you and others with whom you have contact, and the person and persons who are doing that to you. All of this is in God's sovereign hand to make you more like Christ. To them, it is a show of perdition. To you, it is a showing of your salvation and the character building in your life to bring you to Christ's likeness. You ought to rejoice in the fact that it's happening to you, because you must be looking like and sounding like and acting a lot like Jesus. Because if Christ were on this earth today, they would crucify him again. They would kill him today. But what they're doing now is, because, like Paul says, I bear about in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. They can't get to Christ anymore, so they will get to those who look the most and sound the most and act the most like Christ, because they hate them. And they're the ones who are blessed because they're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. They can rejoice and be glad, because great is their reward in heaven. How about you?